No, not my turn with the music. I guess those private lessons are paying off. Amen. Sounded great. All right, Children's Church today, those of you that are going to make your way, your escape. All right. Man, how are you doing? Doing okay? Yeah. Yeah, it's always fun. So somebody gets popped in the head. My goodness. All right, for the rest of us, let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10. I'll invite you to stand with me as we read out of God's inerrant, His holy Word. Amen, church? Amen. I'm going to begin reading here at verse 17. That's the passage we read last Sunday morning. But to set the context for today's message, we've got to get that in. So we're going to begin reading Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. We'll take it through verse 22, which is where we stopped last Sunday morning. And then we'll take it on down to verse 31. And I'll try to do due diligence and not camp out too much. It's kind of a lengthy passage to read with you standing. But this is the last opportunity we get you up, and your head can only absorb what your seat can endure. So let's get some blood to it. Amen? Get some blood down there. All right, here we go. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, the Word of God reads this. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." And we said he was lying, basically, last week, because nobody can do that perfectly. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Jesus presents the gospel to him. If you weren't here Sunday night, you missed it. We talked about how Jesus presented the gospel to him in this passage. Jesus didn't change the message for him. Jesus doubles down on it. That's what we're going to see today. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Verse 23, where we begin afresh. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Exclamation, see that, don't miss it. Verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible." Would you agree with me on that? With people it is impossible, but not with God. Would you agree with that? For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we're thankful that we can gather in your name, that we can sing praises to your name. Lord, that we can give a tithe and an offering to bring glory and honor to your name and to build the kingdom of God here in these four walls and outside of these four walls. Lord, we're thankful that we can come together and stand. Stand in honor of your word. And Lord, as we prepare to sit and listen, we pray that your word would not fall on deaf ears. We pray that the word would go forth. We pray that the person of the Holy Spirit would use it. We pray that it would be applied to our hearts and our personalities and our emotions and our sin issues and our hang-ups and our quirks and everything about us. And the word of God would wash us. And the Word of God would motivate us. And Lord, You would change us. And we would be more like Christ because we step through these doors today. And Lord, if we've come here lost, if we've come here religious, if we've come here just putting on airs of salvation, may this be the day that we abandon all of that and run to You. Crawl to You. Beg to You for salvation. And Your Word promises that You will save. We pray You convict the sinner unto sin. Lord, that You draw the lost one home today. And Lord, we'll give You praise and glory and honor. Because it's not of our doing. It's what You do. We praise You and we thank You for all that You're going to do today. What You've done in this congregation with these Christians in this past week. And Lord, we pray that You'd be on us greatly as we go through this coming week. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Now, last week we talked about perilous spiritual economy. We talked about a wrong economy of trying to earn one's salvation. And we were dealing with the rich young ruler, you'll remember that. In theological terms, this attempt to earn one's way to heaven is known as works righteousness. The fact that we're not perfect and will not be perfect in this life completely denies the fallacy. It is nothing but a fallacy of thinking that we can ever try to earn our salvation. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. We cannot keep the law of God without breaking the law of God at some point, church. That's the bottom line. The reality is that we've already broken God's law numerous times over before we ever hatched the idea that maybe we could earn our way to God. Man, by the time we figure out we're lost and that we might try to earn it, it's woefully late for that. If last week was about a wrong spiritual economy on the part of the rich young ruler, this morning today, right here, right now, is about having the correct education. It's about receiving the right learning in the aftermath of Jesus presenting the gospel to this rich young ruler. And if you're not coming on Sunday nights, let me just say this to you. I don't know why you wouldn't come on Sunday night. We're preaching the Bible. We're having a time of praise and prayer. God had given a word last Sunday morning, and God had really given a word for the congregation last Sunday night. And it was told to me that recording did not take. And so, friend, if you were here Sunday night, you got it. You got it. Praise God for that. It was a powerful word how Jesus presented the gospel to this man. And, friend, we need to be presenting the gospel out there. Amen? And so you come on back on Sunday nights or see us on Wednesday night, and we preach on Wednesday night. We Bible study through it, if you will. But come on back. Amen, church? Can I give a plug for Sunday school? Come on to Sunday school, right? I'm having Sunday school by myself in my office. You ought to have Sunday school with a group of people that love you. Amen? Come on to Sunday school. That's right. So here we are. A wrong economy last week. A right education this morning. Remember what we said last week when we covered 17 through 22? We said there's a parallel in an earlier chapter to those verses. Remember what it was? It was Mark 8:34. And He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." That's right. Well, as we look at these verses, 23 through 31, I want you to see that likewise, very similar to last week, likewise, the lesson that Jesus draws to try to save this rich young ruler, the lesson He draws out of that also has a companion statement in Mark chapter 8. It's verse 35. Mark 8:35 says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it." That is correct. "But whoever loses his life for My sake in the gospel will save it." That's correct, church. So this rich young ruler, the man who had seemed to be sincerely seeking eternal life, ended up forfeiting his eternal soul forever for the love of self and earthly riches. Can you believe it? Can you imagine it? You're living with people like that. The neighborhoods that you populate, the parcels of land, the people living around you, the people you work with, the people in your family, you're living with them. Friend, they're forfeiting. They're giving it up for what they have today. Will somebody affirm that? I mean, when the preacher says something right, amen, verily, truly is a good thing to say. The fact that you're silent means you really don't get that. Or you don't want to admit it, or you're ashamed of it or something. But friend, that is the day we're living in. People are dying and they will split hell wide open. We need to wake up and we need to pay attention to it. Do we understand that? Amen? So the Lord's instruction, His education after the incident with the rich young ruler unfolds in two parts. There's just simply two points to the message. The first one is this, if you're taking notes. It is the poverty of riches. The poverty of riches. Look at verses 23 and we'll take it through 27. And Jesus, looking around, said to His disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at His words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Don't miss that little statement right there. Verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to Him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." In the culture of the first century, the assumption was that wealth and power were signs of God's blessing. Well, I'll just tell you, in the culture of 2017, and going back 23 years of pastoral ministry, that has been my experience in the New Testament churches that I've been a part of. People think because somebody's got money that they've been blessed. Now, they may be blessed, but the fact that they got something in the bank, or they got more than you, or they got a whole bunch, doesn't necessarily mean a blessing's been put on them. Does that make sense? Maybe a curse of God. They may be worshiping that. That may be their God, right? So boy, I've dealt with this. I know what I'm talking about. I've walked, you say, maybe you just need to walk a mile in my shoes. Yeah, come walk a mile in these shoes. I'm telling you. I've had folks come talk to me that big givers, big this, big that, think they got 2-3 votes. Friend, you don't got 2-3 votes. I let you know when you vote. You don't got 2 or 3 when you do get to vote. You get 1 with everybody else. Amen? Well, I'll pull out and go, okay. Don't let that door hit you on the way out. Amen? You can leave the way you came in, right? And I hate to be hard like that and harsh like that, but I mean, you know, when you have a multimillionaire call you up who is a functioning alcoholic and try to fire you from your pulpit, it does something to you. Does that make sense to you? It just does something to you. And so the bottom line of the conversation after 45 minutes was, "I'm sorry you don't like the preaching, but there's going to be more of the same." Right? And so they pulled out. And the sad part of the Mac, these folks have homes inside the Inner Loop, a $2.5 million home. They have a home in Canada. They have a home in Europe. And I had senior adult, I kid you not, I had senior adult ladies give more to the church than they did. It's all about airs and perception and what people think. Now, they drove a Mercedes, and I'm not saying if you drive a Mercedes, you're rich. They drove a Mercedes, and they wore the nicest clothes, and they came in with fanfare and pomp and all of that. And if there was something to be purchased or bought, they would want to step up to the plate and do that as long as you gave them the... As long as you put their name on it. Brother Richard, you sound like you know what I'm talking about. Amen? All right, I digress. Let me get back to it. In the culture of the first century, the assumption was that wealth and power were signs of God's blessing. What Jesus says is completely the opposite of their culture's perceptions, and even our culture's perceptions for that matter. For the rich, whether in the first century or the 21st century, entering the kingdom is difficult for at least 3 reasons. Reason number 1. First, wealth gives a false sense of what, church? A false sense of security. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Number two, the rich are consumed with the things of the world. That's why they have difficulty getting in the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money," it doesn't say money's evil, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many" what? "Many griefs, many sorrows, not many joys and blessings." See, those who grasp wealth, those who grasp after it, like the rich young ruler, like people today that you know, those who grasp wealth are like the rich fool in the Lord's parable. Let me give it to you in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. "And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool." That's what God said. "You fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. The third reason, those that are wealthy. Those that are wealthy. And you know what the definition of wealth is? Somebody's got more money than me. Amen? Right? You always know when somebody's got a bigger house or a house is too big, right? Well, it's bigger than yours, right? I mean, let's be honest. The third reason, the rich tend to be selfish. The third reason that keep them out, the rich tend to be selfish, pursuing self-fulfillment and self-gratification like the wealthy man in the Lord's story who ignored the needy beggar named Lazarus who laid at his gate daily. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Now, as we think about those three reasons that hold the rich from getting into the kingdom, these psychological reasons of false security, these psychological reasons of being blinded by things, these psychological reasons of being selfish are not entirely the Lord's point here in this passage. But I wanted to give you those. So let's get down to it. Let's unfold Jesus' main point. You cannot earn, you cannot pay for, you cannot manipulate your way into heaven. Now, I'm going to bring this up again at the end, but let me just say this here. For some, boy, this is so vitally important you get this. When you hear the Word of God preached, when God's Word goes forth and the Holy Spirit pierces your heart and you are under the conviction of that said Holy Spirit, are you listening to me? And you don't respond. You don't respond. You walk out the door with a harder heart than you had when you came in. Does that make sense to you? And you do that, and you do that, and you do that. And then God, maybe He continues to convict you, but your heart is so hard you can't even sense it. That's a sad place to be, isn't it? Do not trample. Do not grieve. Do not quench the person of the Holy Spirit when He's putting it on you, friend, because I'm telling you, He chooses when you're convicted. He puts it on you. You get to choose Him with your free will. But friend, if your heart's so hard and you think you're going to somehow manipulate God into saving you, He calls. What I'm saying, friend, when He calls, you better what? You better answer. You better listen. Amen? Amen. According to the simplistic and wrong theology of first century Judaism, wealth was a sign of God's blessing. Conversely, in Judaism, they saw the poor as cursed by God. Why? Because those who were wealthy had the means to pay for more sacrifices than did the poor. Those who were wealthy could afford to give more alms. What does alms mean? Giving to charitable causes. They could buy more offerings than other people. And the Jews believed that almsgiving was key to entering the kingdom. So giving alms, giving this charity. And notice back in verse 22, look back in verse 22. But at these words he was saddened and he went away grieving. Look at verse 21, I'm sorry. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor." Jesus commanded him to give some alms, but not give the alms in order to earn his salvation. No, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. That's the gospel part. That's the salvation. Come follow me, see. So giving alms, charity to the poor, giving offerings in the temple are good things, right? Amen? But friend, we do these things because we're saved, not to earn our salvation, right? In fact, how many of you Catholic or come from a Catholic background? Anybody? One? It's okay. We're not going to hurt you. Former Catholics. Just got one? I've got a couple back here. All right. A couple around here. Hey, we praise God. It's the church's open door. Amen. Catholic make a good Baptist. Lutheran make a good Baptist. Amen. All right. Outstanding. I don't know what won't make a good Baptist, right? Just come on. In the apocryphal book of Tobit, in the Old Testament of the Catholic Bible, it reads this. This is why it's not in your Bible, but it's in the Catholic Bible. "It's better to give alms than to lay up gold, for alms doth deliver from death and shall purge away all sin. Those that exercise alms and righteousness shall be filled with life." Tobit chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. So that even continues today. But I want you to think back to this Jewish religious system. The rich thought that they had a fast track to enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, to them, entrance into heaven was possible, not impossible, based on what they could do with their money. So why did Jesus' words about this encounter with the rich young ruler, why did it seem so counterintuitive to the disciples? Because we read verses 23 through 27, and these guys are astonished, and these guys are blown away, and these disciples are, "What are you talking about? Who can be saved?" Why is it so counterintuitive to the disciples? The reaction indicates that they had not yet completely broken free from the legalistic system in which they were raised in. Amen? Do you see that? That's what's going on there. Far from toning down his statement, though, Jesus doubles down on it. The Lord repeated and broadened his statement to include everybody, not just the rich. Look at the third part of verse 24. "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." He's not saying rich. He's inferring everybody. Then Jesus gave an illustration of how difficult entrance into God's kingdom is. So do you see it? The reality is this. There is no possibility for the rich. There is no possibility for anyone else, for that matter, to buy their way into the kingdom. As the proverbial statement reads and conveys, verse 25. What does it say? "It is easier for a camel
to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, where did this come from? This saying appears, this colloquialism appears to be borrowed from the Persians, who expressed the saying by communicating that something would be easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle. They marched it all the way up to an elephant. The Jews picked up this proverb, substituting a camel for an elephant, since camels were the largest animals in Palestine. Now, I've battled with this passage a long time. I went to a moderate theological school. I was trained in a very fundamental conservative church, but I went to a very moderate learning institution for theology. So there was a lot of give and take and some argument and some debating and all of those things. But this is what I know. Through the centuries, many have tried to water down and lessen the impact of this parable by trying to say that Jesus was not saying what he was saying. And friend, let me tell you something. Jesus is saying exactly what he's saying. Right? Well, Pastor, why would they try to water that down? Well, friend, because people want to worship God and money. They want to worship both of those things. Right? Some moderate theologians have made the comparison between the Greek words for camel and a large rope or cable. And when you look at these two things in the Greek word for camel, the Greek word for large rope and camel, they are almost identical. So this is the moderate theology. This is how it goes. They say that a copyist, because this word is inerrant, and these men wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but there were no copying presses. It was, if there was a copy, somebody sat down and hand wrote it out, made a copy. Does that make sense? So the modern theology is that, well, you know, a copyist, instead of putting large rope Greek word, he put camel Greek word, and that's kind of a typo there. Well, that line of thinking is easily refuted. Because, friends, during the first century, all three of these synoptic gospels were bouncing around. And to change all three of them, to have all three of them have the same mistake in the same place, that's totally inconceivable. It's highly unlikely. And however, for argument's sake, let's say this. A large rope or cable, still not going through the eye of a needle. Does that make sense? Right? So that brings me to the eye of the needle. What do they do with that? Well, liberals and moderates, they try to do something with that. This has been going on from the 11th century, the 1000s. And what they try to do, how they try to water this down, is this is what they'll say. They'll say, in Jerusalem's wall, there was a low gate. And they called that gate the eye of the needle because it was so small and so low. In other words, if you brought a camel to that gate, you would take the burden off of that beast. And then you would get that camel down on his knees, and he would kind of crawl and waller through that low, small gate. Well, that's easily refutable, because there's no evidence that the gate ever existed. Yeah. Nor would any person with common sense, right? That would be like you taking your 3/4-ton truck, taking the toolbox out of it, knocking the mirrors off of it, pulling the wheels off of it, and driving through on the rotors. I can get it through there. I just know I can. And kind of pinging back and forth. You wouldn't do that, would you? No. Well, if I put it in 4-wheel drive, I think I can. No, you wouldn't do that, would you? No. You'd tear up the oil pan. You'd scratch the sides of your truck. No. You would find a bigger hole to go through. Amen? Well, that's what they did. They just went around to the bigger gate and marched the camel on through. The obvious point of this visually descriptive expression of hyperbole is not that salvation is difficult, but rather it's humanly impossible. Amen? Nobody can earn it by any means, including the wealthy. It comes down to this. It's as Mark Twain once said, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. Right? See, sinners are aware of their guilt. Sinners are aware of their fear. And they may even desire a relationship with God that would bring forgiveness and peace. But sinners, the lost, the unregenerate, cannot come to God on their own terms. And the young man, in verse 22 through 27, the rich young ruler, he illustrates that very sober reality. See, this is my fear for you. This is my fear for you. You leave here when God's knocking on the door to your heart. And you say things like this, well, one day I'm going to come to God. One day I'm going to get saved. Friend, you're not guaranteed another day. Quit trying to come to God on your own terms. If the Holy Spirit is knocking, let Jesus in. Amen? See, the disciples' amazement, their utter amazement, is already present after Christ's declaration of verse 23. And Jesus, looking around, said to His disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, they are already wound up. It increases to the point where these men are desperately perplexed. They were even more astonished, verse 26 says, and said to Him, then who can be saved? See, this is what the 12 are drawing. The 12 are drawing a conclusion that if what Jesus had said was true, then no one could be saved. So what's behind their conclusion? Why are they so wound up? Well, they're wound up because what Jesus said about rich man. What He said about rich men, He said about all men in the last part of verse 24, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And you know what these guys knew? They know what your pastor knows. They know what anybody with common sense knows. Though not all men are rich, though not all men are rich, even the poor yearn to be rich. Have you ever been there? You ever been on the wrong side of the tracks? You ever been on the short end of the stick? You ever been way on down that level, socioeconomics? Everybody wants to what? Climb up out of the hole, so to speak. Right? Nothing wrong with that, really. But you can't worship the money. And the money doesn't buy your way in. Amen? We notice Christ's beautiful and reassuring answer is found in verse 27. Looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. When Jesus says, with people, it is impossible, He means just that. It is impossible. At every point of your salvific experience, at every point of you walking with Jesus, it is impossible for you to maintain your salvation. It's God maintaining it. Amen? At every point, the beginning, the middle of it, and the end, man is completely dependent on God for salvation. Man, when we are born again, it is from God. Amen? With God's omnipotent grace is what supports us daily through the process of discipleship and sanctification and becoming more like Him. Amen? It supports us daily. His grace supports us hourly. Sometimes we need His grace every minute, church. Or do you agree? That's what sustains us. And it's His blood, friend, that seals us, that covers our sin for that great day of glorification when we get a heavenly, brand new, spanking, out of the box, look like a brand new penny body. Amen? You know why I like that song, These Are the Days of Elijah? You know why we sing that song here? Because I like that song. I said, please sing that song. Well, we've got that song. And then we messed up the CD, and so we got a new CD. We replaced that CD. No skipping on Days of Elijah. Can't be no skipping on the Days of Elijah. Friend, we got that one because the dry bones of Ezekiel are becoming like flesh, man. Praise God that day's coming. Man, I just shudder. The hair on the back of my neck stands. Dry bones of Ezekiel are becoming like flesh. One day, church, we're going to be together for glory and forever with bodies that don't hurt, man. Praise God. That day's coming. That day's coming. You got to be saved, though. Got to be saved. You got to be in it to win it, right? With people, it is impossible. When Jesus says, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. You know, when Jesus says that, He means just that, right? You know the song, "To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son." Friend, there is a way out for even the vilest offender. God can make a way. Amen? So that's the poverty of riches. But as we close it out this morning, I want to talk to you about the riches of poverty. The riches of poverty. Look at verses 28 through 31. Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children." Oh, man. I'll find it there. That's pretty big print. Our old pastor, maybe it's new glass time, right? "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Do you see what's going on in these verses? In these last verses? Jesus reverses the cultural rewards attached to wealth. He reverses it. Peter affirms the reversal of cultural rewards associated with wealth by quickly aligning himself, Peter the apostle, by quickly aligning himself and his fellow disciples, apostles, on the side of poverty. Well, Jesus, if the rich ain't going to make it in, I'm telling you, we poor, we won't in. Right? And then Jesus gives the riches associated with this poverty, with this debasement of His disciples, and for anybody for that matter that wants to follow Christ. Amen? If you want to follow Him, do you believe there's blessings attached to that? Oh, church, there are endless blessings attached to following Jesus Christ. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and come follow me. Amen? There are countless blessings tied to that. When we do this, when we follow after Him, when we are willing to leave behind whatever He challenges us to leave behind, all believers become part of the church, the body of Christ, right? And I want to tell you, there are places in the world today when you are a follower of Allah and you take this Jesus, man, the people, the Muslim community, they kick you out. You're done with them. You know, if your family is Muslim and you become Christian, you're done. You're dead to them. You're out, right? Other parts of the world, you take Christ, you are disenfranchised. You are kicked out of the family. There are even some Catholic families. When you get saved, you come to Christ. You say, "Hey, I'm ditching the 7 sacraments. I'm taking the 2 ordinances. I don't need all those books. I just need the 66 these evangelicals have." And you come and take that. There are some Catholics that will boot you out, right? That's okay. All believers become part of the church, the body of Christ. See, many will lose their earthly families when they become Christian. But you know what they find? They find they have gained the heavenly family and are given many fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers in Christ. I think about our own journey. Our own journey, man, when we went into the ministry and we said, "C'est la vie," to Texas, and we bolted out and ended up in Kansas and found out what a winter was. We never knew what winter was until we got to Kansas. And we were like, the first winter was kind of neat, but after about the second winter, it wasn't so neat anymore. But Man, we just went. Just loaded up and went. Friend, I want to tell you, man, the blessings. And even in the tough, difficult churches, still there's blessings, man. Man, the people that love you and love your family and pray for you. Oh, it's just incredible, man. And they invite you into your home. And I mean, they treat you just like you're part of their family. That's it. Amen. All believers become part of the church, the body of Christ. The mutual caring has marked the true church. That mutual hospitality has marked the true church of Jesus Christ since its inception on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When the church was born, some of the members were pilgrims, friend. They had come from Jewish settlements outside of Israel, outside of Jerusalem, and here they are on the day of Pentecost. And after their conversion, I mean, when they spoke with tongues of fire and they heard the gospel message in their own language and they repented of their sins and they received the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were disenfranchised to go back home. There was no New Testament church, so they stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed. Some of these new converts from out of town stayed permanently. They stayed in the homes of the believers who were already there. And those hometown Jerusalem believers fed them and housed them and loved them and cared for them. Praise God. Amen. That's what they did. And years later, the Apostle Paul would travel all over the Mediterranean region collecting an offering to take back to the Jerusalem church so it could continue to care for the needy believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, you can read all about it. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Do you see it? His disciples and certainly us can experience rewards that are in the multiples of spiritual values that are priceless. How do you put a price on that? Man, how do you put a price on a Bob Coons taking you around the shoulder, man? How do you put a price on that with that guy looking in your eyes with care and compassion? How do you figure that out? How do you put a price tag on a Charlie Gaines, man, just pulling for you and cheerleading you on? How do you put a price tag on a Mike Tate just loving you to pieces? How do you put a price tag on an Austin Carr supporting you? How do you do that? It's priceless. It's priceless, folks. That's what you get when you're part of the body. Friend, that's what you get when you're part of Sunday school. Amen? That's what you get. Come get some of it. Amen? Well, the tide turns a little bit. All believers will experience persecution in this present age. Well, I was with you until that point, right? Jesus also includes persecution among the spiritual values His disciples and we will receive. It's kind of strange, isn't it? You're going to get all this family benefit. You're going to get all this love. You're going to get all this encouragement. You're going to get all this goodness. You're going to get all this grace. You're going to get all these people just pouring into your life. But oh, by the way, you're going to get some persecution with it, right? He gives you the people. He gives you the support group. He gives you each other to withstand the persecution. Amen? That's why you got it. That's why you got it. Jesus promises 100-fold what we try to avoid at all costs. Yet He is consistent. Jesus is consistent everywhere in the New Testament. He is consistent with His own beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The reward of persecution can only be seen in the perspective of the blessing of blessings and in the age to come, eternal life. Friend, persecute me. Knock me down. Kick my teeth out. Take my family away. Take it all. Put me on the guillotine and ask me to recant my Jesus. Lap my head off. I've got eternal life. Amen? I'm going. You take it all, friend. I'm going. You can destroy this body. He's going to raise it up one day. I'm going. Amen, church? Dry bones becoming His flesh. Amen? I am going. I hope you go too, church. Amen. All believers will be blessed. They will experience heaven for eternity. Praise God. Praise God. And this is where we end, verse 31. Verse 31. Something keeps blowing my pages. Maybe it's me walking back and forth. Verse 31. But many who are first will be last, and the last, what, church? First. Someone has said that Jesus threw the whole human parade into reverse. One day, generals will ride white horses behind marching foot soldiers. Bishops, pastors, clergy will bring up the end of the processional behind the lowliest of the parishioners. And the wealthy in their purple robes will follow ragged peasants into the kingdom of God. Death is the great equalizer. So we close with this. The rich who reject Christ will be spiritually poor forever. On the other hand, those who are willing to forsake all to follow Him. You've got to be willing to forsake. Remember Abraham and Isaac? I mean, he lifted up the knife. He was willing. You've got to be willing to forsake it. Forsake all of it. You will receive eternal riches. Those who store up their treasure in heaven understand the truth of the missionary and martyr Jim Elliot. You know what he says. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Amen? So, Pastor, what is the takeaway at 12:01 in the afternoon? What is the takeaway? The takeaway is simply this. I don't know what your socioeconomic level is. I really don't. But who cares? Who cares? Who cares, man? Who cares? You make $100, you know what that is? It's a $10 tithe. You make $1,000, it's a, what is it? Somebody help me out. 100? You make 10,000, what's that? Right. So it's just what? Being faithful? Right? Not any kind of magic formula to it, right? And so the 10, the 100, the 1,000, the 10,000, it's just what? It's just right? We're not buying any kind of salvific place. We're not jumping a place in line. I mean, it's just what we do. And the second thing is this. Don't forget, this is so vitally important. Don't forget, you don't come to Christ on your terms. You come on Jesus' terms. I think we've got folks in churches that the convicting of the Holy Spirit was them in the flesh saying, I'm taking Jesus today, when there was no convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And they wonder why there's no spiritual victory in their life, because there was no convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Right? Think back to your own salvation experience. What drew you? What compelled you? Were you convicted? Did you know you were a sinner? Or was this just something you put down on your calendar? I think I'm going to get saved 2 weeks from today. I'm going to get my hair done, and then I'm going down to the church, and Sunday I'm going to get saved. Don't work that way. You're not going to get saved on your terms. You get saved on His terms. He does the calling. You get to do what? You've got free will. You get to choose. My fear for you is that you, when he's knocking on the door, open the door, friend. Don't keep the door closed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, that we can have a little extended time today and finish this passage, a long passage. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace to get through it. Thank you for the patience on behalf of the people. Lord, thank you that they're easy to preach to, Father. We pray, Lord, that they would take the message out of here. Lord, that the Word of God would not return void, but it would accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Lord, help them be a witness. And Lord, as you are certainly convicting in here today, We pray that those hearts that you're knocking on, oh, they would choose salvation this morning. They would repent of sin, sins of disbelief and sins of trying to come to you on their terms, trying to earn it by goodness and works righteousness, and I'm better than so-and-so down at the church, and certainly I'm going to make it in if I'm better than them. Lord, help them shuck all of that and receive you today. Lord, we give you the glory and the praise. It's due your name. It's not by anything we do. We're thankful that you use us in the process. Thank you for the ministry of reconciliation. May we be faithful to lift you up each and every service. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, let's stand all over the sanctuary as we enter into a time of invitation. The altars are open. You come and pray. If you need to receive Christ, I'm down here to talk to you. You come.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within ringing, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of voice to me is calling, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Praise Jesus.
And we're going to get that I exalt thee. Amen. We're going to work that dude out. I'm telling you. We're going to get it right. Amen. Praise God. God of second chances. Amen. All right. We're going to get it right. Praise the Lord. Appreciate the music team and everything they do. And, well, you want to make plans to be here Palm Sunday because they're going to do the Easter music. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. Amen. Y'all come support them. Amen. And invite folks. It's going to be awesome. So choir at 4:30. Don't forget church at 6 o'clock. Lunch at Sonic. That's correct. It's, what do we call that, Miss Sissy? Spirit Day. Is Spirit Day? Yeah, it's right now. Okay, very good. And the rest of you, have a great afternoon. There was an A&M joke that I was trying to... I was trying to think of, brother, and I just forgot it. I'll try to remember it when you come back by. Oh man, golly, it was a good one too, man. Oh man. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and you folks will be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again, and Lord, we thank you for the blessings of church family. Lord, we thank you for the lovers in the congregation and the encouragers. Lord, those who lift each other up in prayer. Father God, I pray that we would just do more of that and be more of that. And Lord, may we be a witness when we leave here. Lord, thank you for that great salvation that we have. You called us, convicted us. Lord, we have broke from our own self-will and self-preservation and trying to do it on our own. And we've come crawling to you, Lord, and you've saved us. We're so eternally grateful. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you and, Lord, to do whatever you ask of us. Lord, thank you that at the foot of the cross, we're all the same. We praise you for that. Lord, be with us as we leave this place. May we have a good spirit day for the school with Sonic. And Lord, we're thankful for good neighbors next door. Pray that you would bless them as they have been a blessing to us. Father God, we love you. We praise you. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Yeah, amen.